So tonight, we have a topical message. This is different from what we normally do here at CC Rialto. We typically teach the Word systematically, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept. However, Pastor Terry has been, you know, in hiatus. We've been in a hiatus through the book of 1 Corinthians that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. So we have been in hiatus for the last few weeks. But we have a lot of ground to cover tonight, so I'm going to say just buckle up your seatbelt. I don't know if you remember Dr. J. Burnham McGee. You would get on the Bible bus, and you would just take off and get going. That's kind of what it's going to be like tonight. That's the expectation. I want to talk to you tonight about following Jesus and the cost that it entails to be a follower of Jesus. I think we are all in agreement here. I am preaching to the choir. If I say that we have been created to worship God, that is our purpose, and we realize that there's a specific design in our nature and a purpose to our very existence. We're created to give glory to God and to worship Him. We have been made to have fellowship with God and a relationship with God. And to enter into this relationship with God, we must come to Jesus, and we must become followers of Jesus. We must become disciples, students of His teachings. And I want to explore this argument tonight. In order to truly follow, honor, and serve God, we must consider the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. That is, we must count the cost. As a believer or a follower of Jesus, we must carry the cross. That's what the Bible teaches. But where to? Why carry a cross? You must carry the cross in pursuit of Jesus, our Lord. But you must stay close to Jesus. You got to be right with Him, right behind Him, if you want to know how you need to obey and where He is going to lead you as He directs. We need to serve God by serving one another and serving God's people in the context of the local church. We need to be servants of each other. We have to be willing to serve each other, wash each other's feet. At the school place of education, at the workplace, we also have to be willing to serve the people that the Lord has surrounded us with. We must also serve those who do not know the Lord. We must be an example to them with our love, with our compassion, and we must realize that we cannot follow God, we cannot follow Jesus, unless we take into account what it is going to cost. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples," that is my followers, if you have love for one another. It's clear that we lack that love for one another sometimes. We just lack patience. We lack that love. We lack that enduring love. And many times it's because we're not following Jesus close enough to love like He does, to serve like He does. Matthew 16, this is a chapter that is action-packed. It is one of my favorite chapters. And Pastor Terry always says, when I get to heaven, you know, I'm going to rent the DVD. I remember when I came to Christ, we used to have a church video library, VHS tapes. Some of you may not know what those are. But you pop those in, and they show you a movie. And when I get to heaven, this is a chapter that I want to check out from God's video library. It may not be a VHS, it may be a Blu-ray in 4K, or now it's 8K. It may be in high def, but I do want to see what happened here on chapter 16. This is what happens. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus exposes the falsehood and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that time. They ask for heavenly signs and wonders, since the Pharisees believed that signs or miracles that happen on earth are actually of Satan. Jesus warns the disciples and tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that is pretty sad, you see. Jesus asks His disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, pick me. And He says, "You are the Son of God." Jesus then congratulates Peter and tells His disciples to keep it on the down low. That's my paraphrase. He says, "Okay, you know who I am. You know I am the Son of God. Now just keep it to yourself. Don't let anybody know that I am the Messiah." Now, Jesus then foretells, He announces His death, and Peter tells Jesus, "Quit it, Lord. No way. We just read that. Peter says, don't do that. Do something about that. Kevin Green was here a couple of weeks ago, and he said, it's almost like Peter took him aside and said, hey, Lord, you know, go easy on that stuff about you dying. You know, it's not good for the morale in the workplace. It's just not good. It's not a good message. You know, it's just not very positive. But no, Jesus rebukes Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Now, this is the final section. Jesus says, if you truly want to follow me, you must consider the cost. You have to count the cost. And that's where our passage is anchored tonight, Matthew 16, verses 24, 27, counting the cost. And this is the outline. Matthew 16, verse 24, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Matthew 16, 25 and 26, lose your life for my sake. And finally, Matthew 16, 27, I will return and will repay. As our pastor has instructed us, you know, through his teaching, I have a thought of the passage, and this is the thought of the passage tonight. Jesus is very forthcoming when he discloses that if you wish to follow him, you must count the cost, die to self, find new life in him, and in faith believe that what he has in store for you far exceeds anything that this world has to offer. Jesus is straight out honest. He's clear, to the point. He doesn't have time to waste. He's going to tell you things like it is. Two questions that have been answered so far in Matthew 16 that I want to point out. Who is Jesus? The Son of God. He is the Messiah. What is his mission? To die for the redemption of the sinners. Redemption through the cross. Now, those are the responsibilities of Jesus our Lord. Those two things, those two items pertain to God. That's his responsibility. But what is our responsibility as followers of Jesus? As disciples, as followers? Every action has a reaction according to Newton's third law of physics or law of motion. Every action requires a reaction. But those are the actions of our Lord and Savior. He came to die for us. He is the Son of God. How are we going to respond? Are you going to respond by choosing Christ? Are you going to choose to follow him? To give him your life? To give him your heart? And if that's so, you must first consider what it's going to take, how much it's going to cost. There's examples of times when you calculate, when you take into account, when you crunch numbers, when you run numbers. Those examples would be before you start a new project, before you start building a new patio or an addition or a swimming pool or something in your house, you consider the cost. You count the cost. Before you take a trip, how much is it going to cost? You consider the cost. You count the cost. Before you start a new business venture, you count the cost. How much do I need to invest? You consider the cost. Before you make a lifelong commitment to someone, hopefully, you consider the cost. I'm not talking about the wedding. I'm talking about the cost of committing your life alongside of somebody. Sometimes we don't consider the cost, do we? That's a different study, though. Not for tonight. In essence, Jesus is telling his disciples, before you choose to follow me, you must count the cost. Before you enter into an agreement, you must read the contract. Read before you sign. Before you make a purchase, read the fine print. Before you accept this new job, read the job description. Ideally, before you get married, you should know, like my mom-in-law said to me, no returns, refunds, or exchanges. She doesn't have time for nonsense. Here's my daughter, no refunds, no exchanges, no returns. It's final. Stamped. That's it. Don't call me. You know, we need to be aware of what we're getting into. Jesus lays it all out. He doesn't sugarcoat it. You can't say, this is not what I signed up for. Because that's what we do now. Oh, this is not to my liking. I'm bailing. This is not what I signed up for. If you want to be a part of the story, Jesus has three initial conditions for discipleship. This brings us to our first point tonight. It says in Matthew 16, 24, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Discipleship is costly. Verse 24 in our text says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must,'" underline this, "'deny himself and take up his cross,'" underline that, "'and follow me.'" First initial condition of following Jesus, deny himself. That is to make a definitive decision. There's no going back. Saying no to self, surrendering all rights, to stop the pursuit of your own benefit, to surrender your will and your life in a complete and unconditional way to Christ Jesus. A definitive decision. You say, this is it. No going back. Warren Wiersbe, on his commentary on Mark, he says, denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when we, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities, but we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, you can turn there, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are called to give up the mindset and the reasoning of our current pop culture. This whole consumer mentality, the church is not to conform to the world, but so often as a church, we bring too much of the world into the church. And we begin to shape our church functions just like the world. But believers and the body of believers are not to behave like the world. We must be set apart for Christ. We make this mistake as a church sometimes. I'm talking to church in general. We cater to the people and their demands and what they want, and we shape our church and we mold the church like the world. But that does not honor the Lord. It is not seeking to honor the Lord. And tonight, like always, we're going to do a lot of scripture reading. So I recommend, if you have the Bible app or the church app, that you look up our notes for tonight. We have 4 pages of notes. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Christ has given his life for me. Therefore, my life does not belong to me anymore. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Verse 5. "And also, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are to be acceptable sacrifices with the way that we live, with the way that we walk, with the way that we perceive the world through the eyes of Scripture, through the eyes of God. We must die to ourselves and what we want and what we need. However, this is counter to the teachings of our culture. It's all about me, 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 me. And I remember in the workplace, I would talk to people about their scheduling and about the hours that they needed to report to work, and they were late 5 minutes every day, you know, for a month, so on and so forth. And I would have those conversations with them, and they would say, "Well, you see, coming in at 8 o'clock, that just doesn't work for me." And it's like, "Oh, I see. It's about you. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, can I get you a latte? You know, let me apologize. You know, no, it's not about what works for you. It's what is needed. It's what is required." And we make the gospel, we make the word of God, we make discipleship what works for us, and we make it to our liking. However, Christ is saying, no, deny yourself. Die to yourself. And that means that we have to fight the urge to act on emotion. You can't trust the way you feel. You must die to your anger, die to your disagreement sometimes. You must die to your opinion And sometimes you must die to your comfort. And I appreciate the teaching that Pastor Bob gave last week. I know he touched on emotionalism, and it is so prevalent in society and in the church. Well, I just don't feel led. What does the Bible say? Well, I just feel like, no, it's not about feelings. It's about God's word and what he's teaching us and how he wants us to die to self. He wants us to seek his will for our lives. Dying to self means submitting to the godly authority placed over you. Did I just hear a big ouch? Dying to self means submitting to authority. I know that was a big ouch in my life, and I have to constantly be reminded that God has placed authority over me. Wherever I am, in the workplace, in the school place, if I need to submit to the authority, so on and so forth, you know, God wants me to die to myself, and sometimes that means having and developing a servant's heart. Those are the areas that I lack, having a servant's heart. It's not my show, it's not my agenda, it's not what I want to do, it's not about my idea, it's about God's plan and what he wants to accomplish. And he gets to use you, he gets to use me to accomplish his will. You cannot let personal comfort, opinions, or feelings be more important than the people that you are called to minister to. But sometimes we make it about us, don't we? Oh, you know, such and such hurt me when they say this. Or I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. So I'm walking away. What happened to dying to self? What happened to the 10 people that you're discipling? Or the 10 kids that you're leading worship to? And I know those are big ouchies. And I have the scars from those ouchies myself. And that's the reason I can speak to this, because the Lord is saying, die to yourself. But instead, sometimes we choose to buy into the psychobabble of today's day. Psychobabble? Yeah, that's actually a word. You can Google it. It's actually a word. It's jargon used when talking about psychology. Now you're saying, oh, you're just projecting. Well, how do you feel about that? Psychobabble. That's our modern era. Our feelings are more important. We buy into this notion of, let's bring psychology into the church. I know Pastor Bob talked about that last week. We talk about being the best version of myself. It's so attractive, right? You bought the book? Raise your hand. No, you don't have to raise your hand. Be the best version that you can be. What the Bible says is, no. Die to yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. He's not talking about being the best version that you can be. Self-empowering, you know, subscribe to this, subscribe to that. No, he's saying take up your cross and follow me. And truly, then you will be the best version of yourself if you think about it. This is what Jesus says, our next point or our second condition of following him. It says, take up his cross. That means to accept your own death. This is defined as saying yes to hardship for Jesus. It means that you identify with Christ in the rejection, the shame, the suffering, and the death of Jesus. Take up your cross. That is part of counting the cost. How much is it costing you tonight to follow Jesus? Think about that with me for a second. Do you even know what it is costing you to take up your cross and walk with Jesus? You're like, well, I showed up to church during a COVID pandemic, you know? I'm so blessed that you are here. I truly am. And I appreciate that it requires cost and it requires a sense of trust and faith. But what is it really costing you to follow Jesus and to take up your cross? I don't know. You know the answer to that. And if you don't, I suggest you explore it tonight. What is it costing me to follow Jesus? Maybe you gave up a high-paying job. Maybe you have persecution that you're facing because you're a Christian. Maybe we don't face the persecution that China is facing, where their church is being destroyed, people being arrested, or in India, so to speak, or other regions of the world. But we are facing persecution. This is a time for us to pull together. with the saints and to be in prayer. What is your cross to bear tonight? Some of you may say, my marriage. And I would say, no, I don't think so. And then you might say, have you met my husband? You know, have you met my wife? That's my cross to bear. Well, I don't know, because sometimes we get into situations by choice. So that's not what I'm talking about. What is it costing us to follow Jesus every day and to bear our cross? David Guzik says, everybody knew what Jesus meant when he said this. Everyone knew that the cross was an unrelenting instrument of death. The cross had no other purpose. In these 20 centuries after Jesus, we've done a pretty good job in sanitizing and ritualizing the cross. Yet, Jesus said something much like this, walk down death row daily and follow me. Taking up your cross wasn't a journey. It wasn't a one-way trip. It was a one-way trip with no return ticketing. It was never a round trip. You fast forward 20 centuries later after Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And this is what we find. We find that the cross has become a fashion statement. It is merely an accessory, right? You turn to the cross and what you see is cool Christian merchandise. You see a nice logo or you see a nice piece of jewelry. You look around and you're like, oh, that's pretty nice. That's pretty cool. However, as I'm looking around the room, I don't see anybody wearing like an electric chair on their neck or lethal injection earrings. But that's what the cross meant back in the day. It was an instrument of torture, an instrument of sure death. You might as well say that it was a guarantee of death. It would be like saying dead man walking. So if you want to encourage each other tonight as believers, you can turn to your brother as we leave and say, dead man walking, I see you. Dead man walking, I see you. That is what it was to pick up the cross and identify with Christ. The cross was nothing but an instrument of torture and an instrument of death. And this is what blows my mind. Jesus is saying, pick up your cross. And Jesus knows that he's going to die on that very cross. Have you ever thought about that? As Jesus is saying to his disciples, take up your cross. He knows he's going to end up on that cross before they do. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to die on that cross just as I am going to die on that cross. Taking up a cross, pick up that cross, carry it. That requires work, requires labor, requires muscles like mine. You have to be strong. Now you guys believe me. Nobody laugh. Nice. Thank you. Thank you for the courtesy laugh, back row. So take up the cross entails physical labor. That reminds me of the physical labor that is involved in picking up the plow and laboring, putting your hand on the plow. The plow is the most important agricultural implement since the beginning of history, used to turn and break up the soil, to bury crop residues, and to help control weeds. And that is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. If you guys remember what the Encyclopedia is, now you can find it online, which is nice. So Luke 9:62 says, but Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to work for God, you can't be looking back. It's important to note that before we can sow, we must take out that plow. We must break up the soil. Before you can fully serve God, you have to make a choice to pick up and take up that cross. You can then start sowing and spreading the seeds of the gospel of the Word of God. You have to make an active choice. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to be committed to you. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 9, Paul says the following. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we all get to work together. Some sow, some water, but ultimately God brings the increase. Do you know why that is? Because it's all about God. It's all about his plan, all about his program. Again, it's not about our agenda. It's not about our plan. One of our brothers on staff, when we have devotionals and when we pray, you know, he is such an encouragement and a blessing to me, because when he prays, he always prays, Lord, that we may be found busy doing the Lord's business. Ultimately, that is what we should aspire to as Christians. Lord, that I may be found busy about my Father's work, that we may be busy for however many days, lives, or months, or years, whatever we have left of our life, that we may be found busy going about our Lord's business. The third condition that I want to point out, Jesus said, follow me. And this speaks to following Jesus each moment in constant obedience all the way to the very end. That's what we must follow, stay in close proximity. We must hear what he has for our lives. We must die to ourselves. We must yield to what he has for us. You know, obedience is a tough thing. It is difficult. Since we were children, you know, all the way to the end of our life, we're going to struggle to obey. 3 years ago, we were getting ready to go on a family trip. This is a pretty big deal in the Lopez household because it doesn't happen very often. So from time to time, I'll say to the Lopez clan, I'll say, hey, road trip, let's go, let's hit the road. They see me wearing a baseball cap and it's like, where are we going? We're going somewhere. So I say, hey, let's go, let's hit the road. And at that time, my little one, Isabel, was 4 years old. And, you know, we're putting everything in the car, we're getting ready, garage door is open. She goes outside to the garage with me. And then I turn around and she's gone. So I start looking for her. And I find her outside in the front yard. What is she doing? She's singing a song to a tree in front of our house. La 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 la. And I'm like, Isabel, get in the car. La 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 la. Isabel, get in the car. Isabel, please get in the car. Isabel. So I walk up to her, get down to her level, hold her hand. Isabel, I'm talking to you. Isabel, I hold her shoulders. This is serious now. Isabel, I am talking to you. You're ignoring me. We have to go. Get in the car. Daddy, but I was singing a song. Did you like my song, Daddy? And I'm like, I don't care about your song. I care about your obedience. I don't care about you singing. I care about your obedience this very moment. And then it came. I'm sorry, Lord. I am so disobedient. You don't care about my singing, Lord. You don't care about me leading worship and singing songs. If I am disobedient, if I don't follow, if I don't listen, if I don't do what you want me to do, singing songs is not as important anymore. And that tree, I will share this with you, has become the tree of obedience. Every time I go outside, I look at that tree and I'm like, I know, Lord. It's like that covenant with me and the Lord. He reminds me of how much I need to obey him, how much I get in the way. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the second part of verse 22, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience. Jesus says, follow me. And this type of following cannot happen absent of obedience. As simple as that. Luke 9, 57 to 62 talks about following Jesus. As you turn there, Luke 9, 57 to 62 says, and they were going along the road. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Verse 61 says, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him again, no one after putting his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Following Jesus implies a commitment to count the cost and to live in obedience. Jesus has singled you out. He's called you. He's called you by name. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kevin Green was here, and he taught a very encouraging message on this, on Jesus calling his disciples to be fishers of men. And we have to be reminded, because we allow this world to obscure our minds, our way of thinking. It's almost like blinders are put before us. We forget that moment when Jesus called us. Do you remember when Jesus first called you? When he called you by name? When you understood that he was singling you out and requiring you to respond? John 6, 68, 69, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This happened at a time where everybody was leaving Jesus because they said something that they didn't like and they didn't understand, and it was too harsh. They left. And he said, would you leave me also? And Peter says, Lord, only you have words of life. Where can I go? Only you have words of life. Have you come to that point in your life where you realize that there is nothing that this world has to offer that can compare to having a relationship with Jesus our Lord? Maybe you don't know him tonight. Maybe he's just tugging at your heart tonight, and you know that you need to give your life to him. Maybe you are here tonight and gave your life to Jesus many years ago, but you've allowed this world to tear at you, to destroy that relationship, and you must come back. You must give your life to the Lord again and say, Lord, I forgot the sound of your voice, because I am not following you closely enough, and I need to come back to you. You may remember the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's a song, it's a pretty old song that we sing, and here's a story behind the song. A family accepted the Lord, and they came to Christianity in the middle of the 19th century in the era, or in the area of Garo, Assam, which is a region of India, through the efforts of a Baptist missionary in Wales. And this family came to Christianity, and it was very contagious, much like our current pandemic. Their faith in Christ was contagious. It became a concern of the chief of the village, so much so that the chief of the village confronted this head of household and said, you need to renounce your faith in public, or it's going to cost you the life of your family. But this man said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down his two children. As the boys lay down twitching on the floor, the chief asked, will you now deny your faith? And he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You have lost your children. Will you now lose your wife? And the man said, though no one joins me, I will follow, Though none go with me, I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The chief was beside himself. With fury, he ordered his wife to be arrowed down. And in that moment, she joined her two children. He asked one last time, I'm going to give you one opportunity to deny your faith and live. But in the face of death, the men sang, the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Maybe Jesus is just calling you tonight, reminding you that he wants you to follow him. And you are required to give an answer. Don't reject them. Give him your life. Choose life. Get your life back in focus. Let's go back to basics, where we all started. That's what matters in life. Someone once said, Jesus offers a life full of suffering that ends in glory. Satan offers a life full of glory that ends in suffering. Our second point for tonight, Matthew 16 of our text, verse 25 and 26. Lose your life for my sake. Verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In verses 25 and 26 of Luke 16, we have what we call the paradox of the cross. An extreme contradiction is the paradox. You lose your life, but you find it. It doesn't make any sense. You give up your life, but you gain life. That's what happens when you give up your life for Christ. David Guzik says you can't gain resurrection life without first having to die. This is to say that your life as a Christian really does not begin until you take the first step into dying to self. This is when you begin to identify with those qualities found in Jesus, and you begin to associate and identify with the death and resurrection of Christ. It's when you say, I belong to Christ. I belong to him. In John 10, verses 9 and 10, this is something that Jesus said about the present life. John 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Jesus came to give us life. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17 says, For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, this is one of my favorite verses highlighted if you haven't done so in your Bible. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. One of the translations says, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. We are made new. We have new life. Matthew 19, 29, Jesus said about this eternal life that we now have in him. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. We inherit eternal life when we give up our own life. John 3:16, you guys are very familiar with this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Back to our text, Matthew 16:26. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you could attain everything in this world, would it be enough? There are very wealthy people who are very depressed. They have everything, and they are so empty inside. So we chase the carrot. We chase prosperity. We chase the triple-digit paycheck, the dream job, only to find that apart from Christ, it's emptiness. You could gain the whole world. At what cost? But see, Jesus himself was offered the whole world. He was tempted with this. This offer was extended to him by none less than Satan himself. In Luke 4, verses 5 and 8, says, "And he," meaning Satan, "led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I can give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Your soul is worth more than any other possession or treasure this world has to offer. In fact, your soul is more precious than the entire world. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, "Thousands lose their souls for the most trifling gain or the most worthless indulgence, nay, often from mere sloth and negligence. Whatever is the object for which men forsake Christ, that is the price at which Satan buys their souls." You've seen it, you've heard it. Everybody has a price. It's like hearing the devil, right? Everyone has a price. What will it take to buy your soul? If you give your life to Christ, he owns it now. That's it. As simple as that. You belong to Christ. God knew the price of the soul and is precious to him, so much that he redeemed it. The world is precious to God too. He created it. But your soul is precious to the Lord. Don't give it away. It's better to give your life to Christ and choose to live a life of sacrifice that is focused on serving God and blessing others. There's been many studies conducted by universities that suggest that those who spend money on others are happier, even if they have less money for themselves. So it is possible to buy happiness when you buy it for somebody else. When you buy a toy for your child, you see their happiness, right? Like, it's so amazing. So it is better to give than to receive. Acts 20:35, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" We are to live for others as we follow Jesus. May he help us to serve him and to serve each other and to love each other. Our third point, Matthew 16, verse 27 of our text, "I will return and will repay." Verse 27, Matthew 16 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." To repay, that means to compensate, to reward. Reminds me of Matthew 24, just a few chapters over, verses 29 through 31, speaking of the glorious return of Christ. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Matthew 24:30 says, "And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Not great glory, great glory. Verse 31, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Revelation 19:11 through 16, talking about the coming of Christ. "And I saw a heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us? Revelation 19:14 says, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, and that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is our Lord. That is our God. My four-year-old, Hannah, she loves to sing the song, "What a Mighty God We Serve." What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. There is reward for the righteous. There is judgment for the unrighteous. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If a man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Matthew 25:21. Another verse to highlight in your Bible. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" How do we want to finish our career? With Christ. Why do I say career? I like the word. How will you finish your race? That's what it means. This is a long race. It's not 100 meter dash, 200 meter dash. No. This is a race of endurance. And trust me, there's times where you're going to be tired. There's times where you're going to be worn out. There's times where you may even fall. But how do you want to finish your career, your race with the Lord? Do you want to be a faithful servant? We've seen so many saints be coronated, graduate, go to be with the Lord this last year. Pastor's wife just recently. You know, as we think of our faithful brothers and sisters who have gone to be with the Lord, and we think of their race and their careers with the Lord, may we be encouraged. May we say, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to take up that cross. I want to follow you closely. I want to hear your voice. I want to stay in tune with what you're doing. I want to finish well." Revelation 20:11-15, there's judgment. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from those whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I pray that your book, your name is written. I pray that your name is written in the book of life. As you give your life, give your heart to Jesus. So in conclusion, make a decision today, or renew that decision. Remember what that decision was like when you made it. To follow Jesus, Maybe you just need to go back to basics, to renew and restore that first love that we allow to become polluted and obscured, that you may truly become the best version of yourself. Not what you find in the bookshelf, but what you find in the book. As you make a commitment to follow Jesus. So to recap, the conditions of discipleship that we reviewed were the following. Deny yourself. 2, take up your cross. 3, follow me. And 4, lose your life. These are precious reminders to all of us. And this is for me. This is not to beat anybody up. This speaks to me deeply. It concerns me. It deals with me. I'm the first one to tell you that. I so appreciate that Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He calls it like it is. He has no time for nonsense. He is not overly concerned about people's sensibilities, opinions, or dispositions. He speaks the truth. He teaches us that speaking the truth is the loving thing to do. If you follow Jesus, give him your time. Give him your talent. Give him your service. We are to be a blessing to the church body. The church is not a social club. And let me tell you this. The church is not a social distance club. It can't be. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the family of believers. We are here to encourage one another, not to tear down each other, not to talk smack about each other. We're here to encourage one another and to stir up each other, to spur each other to good works. We're here to correct each other, to sharpen each other, that God would be glorified. Jesus is coming soon, and we will be receiving corresponding rewards. Following Jesus is impossible if you do not love him. Following Jesus is impossible if you don't allow his transforming love to penetrate and empower you to love him and to love others just as he does. Here in the world, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be a testament. We are called to be a proof of God's love as his disciples and followers of Jesus. May we be that proof of his love. If evidence was called to the stand today, and you were called upon to be that evidence, Exhibit A, would you really be that proof of his love? I like the song by King and Country. The band, yes, I went there, I know. For King and Country. You know, they had an appearance on The Tonight Show back on January 10th of 2013 with Jay Leno. And the lead singer later said that he was really nervous during sound check. They did their sound check. There's 3 hours of waiting. They finally get called up because they're next. So from the green room, they're like, okay, you're up. And they're walking out to the stage. This is the biggest platform that they've had since the inception of the team. And one of the camera guys says, hey, just want to let you know, for King and Country, that both you and I, we serve the same King. You and I, tonight, if you are a follower of Christ, let me tell you, we serve that same King. King and Country, or for King and Country, wrote a song called The Proof of Your Love, and I want to read it to you real quick. It says, the proof of your love, if I sing but don't have love, I waste my breath with every song. I bring an empty voice, a hollow noise. If I speak with a silver tongue, convince a crowd, but don't have love, I leave a bitter taste with every word that I say. So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you're made of. How you lived, how you died, love is sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of your love. If I give to the needy soul but don't have love, then who is poor? It seems all the poverty is found in me. So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you're made of, how you lived, how you died. Love is sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of your love. Brothers and sisters, so tonight during this time, we have to pull together. This is a tough time, like we haven't seen in a long time. We ought to lock arms, put our hand on the plow, take up the cross, follow him. Let's not divide over issues that are non-essential. But that's what happens. Mask or no mask? That is the question. To meet or not to meet? That is the question. You are my brother. You are my sister. Let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's be a blessing to others. When you come to church, you want to wear a mask? Great. We love you. You don't want to wear a mask? You're just hoping to find a place where you can feel normal for just 5 minutes? Great. We love you. The Lord loves you. We're going to be careful. We're going to be smart. We won't succumb to fear, because we trust our Lord. So let's be a witness and a blessing to one another. In application, number one, real quick, remember that there is a high cost associated with following Jesus. It will cost you everything. But also remember that nothing compares to the wonder of following him. Number two, have you given your life to Christ? Have you made a commitment to count the cost, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow him, and give up your life for him? If you haven't, the prayer team's going to be up here in a few moments. You come on up. Don't hesitate. Number three, get back to basics, to what really matters in life, to know Jesus and to make him known, to share his love as you serve him and as you serve others. Number four, Jesus is coming soon. May he find us busy on the tasks that he has entrusted to us. And may he find us being faithful. And may he find us in obedience to him. Amen.